This last Sunday in the Teals, I've been gone a while. Let's pray. Father, it's so good for us to be here in the house of God amongst believers. Thank you for the words that have already been shared this morning. I also pray that you would come and you would visit us again as we open your word and look at somewhat a difficult topic to write the balance, Father. I just pray your blessing upon my words. And Father, I do have some notes here, God, but I just pray that you would speak to me and through me and bring this out in such a way that it's clear to understand. We'll be able to apply it into our lives, and it would bring balance to our Christian walk into church life, Father, in some little way, God. So we just commit this to you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm somewhat, this morning, somewhat in fear and trembling, I guess you could say, and hoping this will come out right, somewhat balanced. I'm preaching part three of a series I started maybe a month or so ago, our Written Standards for the Church, part three. And I'd like to do a little overview this morning before we go into the main points this morning. Last time I preached, we talked about five comments or questions that people have that are, for the most part, against written standards. So these are five questions that people would many times have who are somewhat against written standards for the church. And these five questions were this. They're not all questions, I guess, but five comments and questions. Written standards are additions to the Word of God, one. Written standards stifle spiritual growth. Written standards are fleshly attempts to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the church has no right to tell me what to do. And number five, what's next? How many more? So we went through those five points last time. Also, last time we talked about three different areas where churches need to set direction for the sake of unity. Three different areas in three different categories. And one is doctrine. Church needs to set direction and doctrines and what they believe in. Most of the time that's done with confession of faith. And sometimes there's conscience issues where certain things bother certain brothers or certain sisters and their conscience is offended, and churches have to make decisions based on the conscience of different brothers or sisters. And the third one we talked about is direction of lifestyle. Direction of lifestyle. Sometimes there's directions of lifestyles that are different and can tend to clash within a church. So churches have to sit down and discuss these things and set direction for the sake of peace, for the sake of direction, and for the sake of unity. But ultimately, it comes down to this. The church has to set direction in these areas, or individuals will, and eventually you will have disunity and confusion. It comes down to that the church is responsible. If there's things like that around us, that we do sit down and we do give direction so that there is direction given and that there is unity amongst us and that there is no confusion amongst us, that there is peace. You know, one of the biggest advantages of doing it as a church is that it can come out way better and we, how would I say this? It can come out better balanced. If you do it as a church and not one individual, and you sit down and different members have their say and speak into a situation, the Lord can bring it across a lot more balanced. If we do it in such a way and with an open heart to hear each other and in humility, listen to each other, God can speak to a church. It's interesting. I'm sitting home and thinking, I was thinking this thought. It's interesting how some people who are against church setting direction have this view that God speaks to the individual, but somehow they can't grasp that God can speak through to the whole church, through individuals, that they can come to a point of being able to say, we have heard from God, and He wants us to set direction in this area. I'd like to repeat this again. It's just interesting how some people who are against the church setting direction have this view that God speaks to the individual, but somehow can't grasp it that God can speak to the whole church through individuals, that they come to the point of being able to say, we have heard from God, and He wants us to set direction in this area. There's a verse I've used on both my messages before, after it was all said and done in Acts 15. Acts 15:28 says this: for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. God does speak to the church, through individual. And also, I'd like to again bring out that verse, because I'm not going to be using much Bible verses this morning. I'm just going to expound on some points. I'd like to bring out this one verse again as a theme verse that we've been looking at. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's a verse that I come back to again and again and again, and I marvel that this is God's heart for us. This is God's heart for us. That we all speak the same thing, that there is no division amongst us, and that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's an incredible verse if you think about it. So I'd like to ask this question before, a couple of questions I'd like to ask us before we go into some points. As we make decisions as a church, are all decisions, or other churches that we can look at, are all decisions that churches make together, they come together and make a decision, is it based on brotherhood, is it based on whatever structure they have, but they come and make decisions, they give direction. Are all the decisions that they make, are they all of God? Nobody seems to want to answer that one. It's not a trick question. I mean, if we look around us, I think we don't have to hesitate to say, obviously not. I mean, it's pretty obvious that all decisions that churches make together corporately, they're obviously not all of God. The people do make mistakes. There are times when it's but man speaking. We'll bring some of that out towards the end. Okay, I'd like to bring it closer to home. And you don't have to answer this one. Are all decisions that we make of God? Huh? Well, I am sure that every single one of our hearts to have it want to be so. I'll just put it that way. I'm sure there's not one person sitting in this room, brother or sister, who wants it any other way. I'm sure ultimately we want the ultimate will, what's God's will when we do speak and when we do set direction. We have changed as churches from setting no direction to realizing that we have to. And we have started to set direction and to make decisions the last number of years. So if we really look at our short 15 years of church history, we have changed from giving pretty much no direction to setting some direction. We have changed. And I'm very grateful that God has been with us and has led us. But it will do us well to make sure we walk humbly with our God and to make sure it's always His will and His voice. It will do us well to walk humbly with each other and before our God to make sure it is always His voice and His will. This morning I would like to speak on the dangers of over-regulating. And it's something that I don't have much experience in. It's something, I wish there was an 80-year-old preacher up here who's been through a lot and seen a lot, and I think it'd be better for him to do this. I have chosen not to use a lot of my own stuff. I have chosen to take some points out of this book this morning that we can look at as warnings and just evaluate our own lives, where we are at as a church. I'd like to put the word over-regulating kind of into two categories. One is, on every little thing that comes up, we make a written standard on it. So every little thing that pops up, we make a written standard on it. That could be over-regulating. And it'll just keep coming up. We just make a written standard on it, on and on and on. That'd be one. Point number two is, on major directional things, we make a written standard, but also add all kinds of little things to make sure we cover all the angles or close off all the loopholes. Some people would call that micromanaging. So I'd like to kind of put that over-regulating sort of in two categories. That on every little thing that comes up, we just choose to make a written standard about it. And on major directional things, we choose to do write things down, but we choose to also add all kinds of little things to make sure all the loopholes are covered. I think I have a pencil here. Here's a cement foundation. Here's a cement foundation and some pillars. And I'd say this house, or this little house here, is fairly solid on a solid foundation. And who knows what this foundation is called in the Bible? Which is what? Which is? So, solid foundation that we have is Jesus Christ. Now, you sometimes hear the word church structure. Now, what is church structure? Let's come up with some points of what church structure is. Help me out here. What is church structure? Some practical points. Guidelines.
More constitution, how we govern.
Yeah, more along that line. I mean, just the fact that we meet here Sunday morning, the way we do it, we have a worship leader, we had an opening, and now we have a main message. That's church structure, isn't it? We have Wednesday nights. We have certain things that we have decided we're doing. That's church structure. We ordain men and leaders. That's church structure. We have brother meetings. We have sisters meetings. That's all church structure. It's all very vital that church has structure and has things in order, that it's all done orderly and well planned out. That's church structure. But that church structure has to be built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to say this morning that setting direction is just part. Let's say this is a brother's meeting, this is sister's meeting, this is whatever, on and on. It's all part of church structure. Churches giving direction into certain situations is just part of church structure. It is not the foundation that you build upon. And we'll get more into that from his points here. I think it'll become clear. One vital part of church structure is giving direction. It's a very vital part, I believe. But it's not our foundation. And may it never become our foundation. May it never become our foundation. And may it never become our main focus. And may it never become our main focus. There's churches that it seems to be that church structure and decisions that they make, that is their main focus and almost their foundation, you could say. I'd like to go through the four points that he has here on the dangers of overregulating. Let's put on our thinking caps. He writes it in very short form. He writes some pretty deep some things that are worthy to think through and very short sentences. It's very well written, I believe. The dangers of overregulating. The apostles and elders at Jerusalem were obviously concerned about regulations becoming a burden. They recognized that by too many regulations, the church could slip back into the law mentality of the Old Testament. They knew that if this were to occur, Jesus would no longer be the focus of believers' love and devotion. And they likewise knew that if Jesus were not the focus of the church, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit would be gone. Just how do written regulations become a burden? And he has 4 points. First point is this. Overregulation leads to written standards becoming the primary measure of spirituality and thus to confusing and reducing true spirituality. Standards speak of practice. Spirituality is a matter of the heart, which certainly results in a righteous life. Unfortunately, a person may have a bad heart and a pretty good practice. Now, we also realize that for the most part, by your fruits you shall know them, it does come out. But it is it is unfortunate. A person can just submit himself to all the church standards and be very, very carnal at heart. Certainly, there may be hypocrisy in surface Christianity, whether a group has many standards or no standards. But the point here is that overemphasizing written standards aggravates this problem. Where standards cause us to reduce our discernment to practice alone and thus to accept carnal people who are outwardly conformed to certain written regulations, our mind are set on standards and not on Christ. I'll repeat that last part again. Where standards cause us to reduce our discernment to practice alone and thus to accept carnal people who are outwardly conformed to certain written regulations, our minds are set on standards and not on Christ. I'll kind of view it at this. We can fall into the trap of measuring how spiritual a person is by how closely he follows the standards that the church has set. Now, obviously, to balance that, there can be rebellion. Obviously, if somebody is bucking against the church standards, he is somewhat in rebellion. He is in rebellion, and that too will show itself. That is true. But if a church comes to the point and he has everything down, just written down, and we base somebody's spirituality based on exactly how somebody's following, and yet in many other areas in his life he is very carnal, we have a problem. And churches can fall into that trap. It can be a trap that you can fall into. He has written it here. Standards speak to practices. Spirituality is a matter of the heart. Now, obviously, you could take that and run with it the other way, but still, standards speak to practice. It speaks to areas in church where we see practices that need to be given direction, and we give it direction. But a true spiritual person has his heart set on God and beating for God and serving God, and he will not be carnal in different areas. The church is not going to set direction in all areas. For instance, plain people, I'll just pick on the plain people this morning, have set directions in a lot of areas through the years, but one that I've observed through the years that they have not given direction on, and I know it's a very hard one to do, is on finances. And if you look at plain people, you see a lot of plain people who are very covetous. And covetousness in the Bible is called idolatry. And is not such a person who's covetous incredibly carnal? And yet such a person can conform to all the standards that the church has given him as much as possible and think, and people will say he is a very spiritual person. And discernment is really out the window. And I think that's what the brother's saying here. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that all those standards are not too much our guidelines of who we call spiritual and who we don't call spiritual. It has to be very careful. I think it's a warning for us to look at and to just keep in mind. Point number two. Over-regulation leads to written standards becoming the focus of church administration. This is simply an extension of the first point. When the church leaders spend their time keeping people from breaking the rules or dealing with those who have, there is little joy and meaning and such blessed experiences as communion, baptism, visitation, and preaching. It is a ministration of that, not of life. A work of the flesh, not of the spirit. Laboring for rule conformity and laboring for Christ conformity are two different things. Laboring for rule conformity and laboring for Christ conformity are two different things. Now think of this word. I circled it here. Christ conformity. If you really think about that one, and that is our heartbeat as a church. Whatever we see, whatever we do, whatever we teach, it's our very heartbeat that every one of us wants to become Christ, wants to be conformed more and more into Christ's image. And the way we disciple people, the heart behind discipling people should be this, that they should become more conformed into the image of Christ. Laboring for rule conformity and laboring for Christ conformity are two different things. Either one of them may involve late hours and early morning and weariness, but one has the sweetness of the Holy Spirit's life and grace, and the other the frustration of his absence. There's a difference. If a church has to fall into the area of just laboring and working and labor and working and has so many standards in place, and they just spend all their energy and everything trying to have people conform to all those standards, he calls it here, it's a ministry of that, not of life. A work of the flesh, not of the spirit. Laboring for rule conformity and laboring for Christ conformity are two different things. And I agree, they are. One is a lot, the one is hard. One is hard. Point number three. Over-regulating leads to the confusion of principle and application. Principles are unchanging. When he talks about principle, it means the Bible principles that are here. Principles and the Bible, that the Bible spells out, they are unchanging. They never waver, they never changes. All principles are unwavering. Applications are variable. Applications can vary sometimes from church to church. They can vary somewhat. Principles are basic truths to live by unto death. Applications are expressions wherein a measure of diversity may result by direction of the Spirit. Applications, I'll repeat that again. Applications are expressions wherein a measure of diversity may result by the direction of the Spirit. I believe what he's saying here, there should be some room for diversity amongst us. Again, I say some room for diversity amongst us. If we come to the conclusion and God is speaking to us and saying this and this is okay, for certain things are a little different, then I believe there should be room for that. Where application becomes dearer to us than principles, we become blinded by the Spirit's direction. I think that's a very, very good point. Where applications... Where if we come up with applications of how we do things as a church, and that application becomes dearer to us in the long run than the principle itself, what the Bible teaches, we become blinded to the Spirit's direction. We assume, for example, that we are living by truth, but in reality, the truth may be calling us to more or better or broader or different applications. In other words, sometimes a church can come up with an application, and 10 years later, that application is not applicable anymore, and yet they stick to that application as if it's a Bible law or a Bible principle. If we're not careful, that can happen. Further, where applications take preeminence over principles, unholy contradictions result within the regulations for simplicity. And here are some examples. Such as immodest cape dress, unplanned plain suits, and coiffed hair, which is styly hairdos for both men and women. For instance, if he's using an example here of cape dresses or plain suits, I guess he's speaking to more to a church who would have those and their standards. Let's say we would have a standard on a certain code of dress, for instance. And that brother, what do I use? I'll use blue jeans, for instance. Let's say we would decide as a church, we don't wear blue jeans. We don't do blue jeans, okay? And if a brother would have a blue jean on at one point, we would consider that brother, we would look at him and we would think, oh man, he is very worldly. And then you would have a brother who has a pair of, I'm out of date with names. I don't know, what's an expensive pair of pants these days? I don't know. Anyway, a $75 designer pair of pants, but it's not jeans. It's some kind of fabric that we think is very good. It's okay. So here's a brother who's wearing a $75 pair of pants to the latest style. And we would, if we're not careful, we would call this brother carnal just because he has a pair of jeans on this day. And this brother, well, he's within the church standards, that's fine. Something's wrong with that thinking, isn't there? Something seriously wrong with that thinking. Carnality is carnality. Very simple. And yet, not to say, I mean, if somebody is bucking against church standards, something is seriously wrong with that. Just to balance that out. Something is wrong with a person's heart who is bucking against the direction that the church has set. So, where applications take preeminence over principles, unholy contradictions result within the regulations for simplicity. And a contradiction here in this example that I used would be this. The principle in the Bible is modesty and separation from the world. Those are clear principles in the Bible. And if a brother is wearing incredible expensive jeans and up-to-date styles that he's following, he is going against principles that the Bible is teaching. The Bible teaches to be separate from the world. The Bible teaches in many areas how we should use our money and how we should use it wisely. So that brother is covetous and he's worldly and he's very carnal. And we should label it just the way it is. Members embody the mentality of items 1 and 2 above and think that since they are within the written regulation, the church can do nothing about it. The feeling of many church leaders is likewise that there is nothing we can do about it. Such reasoning is carnal. And it is void of the wisdom of the Spirit and contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. I think it can come from a church who overregulates, a church who writes down everything and everything and everything and everything, and that they come to the point of that's their guideline and that's all they go by, they wouldn't be facing issues that are without that perimeter. And brothers and sisters, if there is something amongst us that is worldly and carnal, we should deal with it. It doesn't necessarily have to be written down. We should deal with it. That's what the Bible teaches. We are responsible to deal with it and to face that brother and to exhort him. Point number four. Overregulation leads to mistaking uniformity to biblical unity. Uniformity has to do with practice. What he means with uniformity is Sometimes you see a church that is very uniform, as you could say. They're all very, you would know that person simply by walking the street. You would know he belongs to this church simply by the way he's dressed, and a man and a woman. There's a lot of uniformity there. Overregulation leads to mistaking uniformity for biblical unity. Uniformity has to do with practice. Unity has to do with the set of the heart. Where there is spirit-wrought unity, there will be a measure of uniformity. That's a good statement. Where there is spirit-wrought unity, so if it's true unity that's of God, there will be a measure of uniformity. Acts 15 shows this, and Paul wrote to the Philippians, wherein we do have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Unity and uniformity, however, are not to be equated. So this, he's not against, and I am not either, I'm not against uniformity. I think somewhat of uniformity is good. I think it's healthy, and it's good for unity, that's somewhat uniformity. And obviously there's a balance to how much and how far you want to go with that, obviously. But I think some form of uniformity is good for harmony and for peace and for these things. But you cannot put them, as he writes it here, unity and uniformity are not to be equated. They're not equal. Unity is way higher in priority, I believe, than uniformity. Way higher. Overregulation forces uniformity. And the tragic result is that like conformity to regulations becomes the basis of fellowship. That's what this brother would throw out as a warning. Overregulation forces uniformity. And the tragic result is that like conformity to regulations becomes the basis of fellowship. So what he's saying is, sometimes it can happen if a church goes too far with this, that they could be fellowshipping together amongst themselves or with other churches as long as there's a lot of uniformity, even though in heart they're not unified. There's no unity. Real in their heart, there can be griping, there can be grumbling, there can be backbiting, it could be carnality, but they're very uniformity, and how they dress and how they act, how their houses are, how their vehicles are, and everything else, but there's no unity there. We cannot equate that the same thing as unity. Overregulation forces uniformity. And the tragic result is that like conformity to regulation becomes the basis of fellowship above the discernment of one's true relation to Jesus Christ and the walk of the Spirit. In summary, overregulation leads to serious consequences. The danger recognized by the apostle is real. People measuring themselves wrongly become spiritually complacent. If we measure ourselves wrongly, if we only measure ourselves according to church standards, we can sometimes measure ourselves wrongly. People measure themselves wrongly become spiritually complacent. Discernment becomes grossly distorted. Congregational life descends to strife and barrenness. Since those dangers for those who have written standards are real, we must honestly examine ourselves, and if we find the signs of overregulating amongst us, we must not ignore them. Those are four warnings that this brother would have thrown out. And I wasn't planning on, but I think this probably comes across very strongly. You would almost think he is one-sided, but just to give you a glimpse on on that he's not, if I would read a whole book. The next chapter is The Danger of No Regulation. I'm just going to read a few sentences in it. The position that congregational life needs no written regulations and that we should rely wholly on the Bible and on the Spirit is a position that grows out of truth mishandled. The reasoning sounds attractive in many ways. What child of God is not drawn to such concepts as complete confidence in the Word and the power and liberty of the Spirit? Or what believer does not recoil from such possibilities as additions to the pure Word of God and the deadness of formalism? But the assumptions that those who have written standards do not trust the Word and the Spirit, or worse, that they make additions to the Word, and that the standards stifle spiritual growth, are assumptions. These assumptions are unbiblical. As we noted in Acts 15 example, the effect of written regulations was joy amongst believers and the growth of the church. I'd like to read that just to make sure you don't think this brother writing it is one-sided. No, he's not. He's very, very much for, he wrote this as a question, are written standards for the church? And his answer, if you read a book, it's astoundingly yes. It would be absolutely yes. But as I look at those warnings, let's just look at our own little church here. To us, these are just warnings that to make sure that we realize that written standards are just some part of church structure. They are vital. We need them. We need to set direction. But to never lose focus that our foundation is Jesus Christ and that we build on that foundation. And whatever direction we set, whatever standards we put in place, that they are from the principles within this Word of God. And we follow those principles. I earlier said two categories. I put over-regulating into two categories. On every little thing that comes up, we need to make a written standard on it. And second one is, on major directional things, we make a written standard, but also add all kinds of little things to make sure we cover all the angles or close off all the loopholes. Some people would call that micromanaging. On these two categories, I'd just like to make comments. You're not in this book, just thoughts that I've had. The last number of years as I've observed us going on as a church. One of them would be this. Don't make standards on every little deal that comes up. I like to say this, on one-time deals. Now, I don't want to put this in a box because sometimes I think we might end up doing it, depends on the situation. But I think if every little thing that comes up, I don't think we should just then jump and make a church standard on it or set direction on it. I think sometimes we can just sit down and talk about it and give direction simply with talking. So I think we should just be careful that if it's a one-time deal, if it's something that just one brother has an issue with or something, I think we can just talk about it and we can deal with it. So I think we could be careful, otherwise the list gets too long very quickly. Talk about it and discuss it. If it's a spiritual church, most of the time, that will be sufficient. If it's a spiritual church, I believe most of the time, that will be sufficient for the time. Now, again, I'd like to say not to put that in a box or say that as a rule. I think we can use discernment with that one. One thing I also like to mention kind of as a warning is this. Don't look down at other churches who have not made the same decision. We could kind of think critically like this. Well, we've made that decision. They need to come along. And they're quite not there yet, where we're at. And I think it's a form of pride. There's something not quite right with that thinking. If we're critical towards another church, let's say, for instance, we would have made a decision on something and Abide would not have. I think it does us well to not look down on other churches who have not made a decision that we have made. Also, I'd like to add, or if a church has made a decision, a different church has made a decision that we have not, and we're critical towards them for making that decision on a certain thing, and we don't quite see it that way, I think it does us well to walk humbly before God and before each other and with our sister churches. It does us good to walk humbly and not to be critical towards each other. These things can come in and we can have attitudes about it that we have to be very careful. And I think if we're really honest about if they have those attitudes and if we want to label them for what they are, we would have to say they are carnal. If we have those attitudes, I think they're carnal. Also, like to read a few verses here. This is somewhat in closing. Colossians 1, 16 to 18. Another thing that we need to be careful in is this. For by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. reason I read those verses is this. It needs to be very close and dear to our hearts and minds that this church here, it's our church, yes, and we have a sense of belonging to this church, yes, and that is good and healthy, I believe, but really, it's God's church. It's God's bride. This little church here is God's church. It's God's bride. But the sobering part is this. But he has given us the responsibility to lead, guide, and to nurture it, hasn't he? Now that's each and every one of you. According to your gifts, he has given you a responsibility to lead, guide, and to nurture this church here, his church. How serious do we take that? I was thinking, as far as even written standards are concerned, I like to use this as a very practical application. When you brothers buy a car, how much time or prayer or thinking goes into that? Okay, one more, bigger one. If you guys or if you brothers, together with your wife, you look at properties. And you want to buy a property. Is it a piece of land? You want to build a house? You want to do these things? How much time and effort and prayer and discussion goes into that? Somebody care to give a number?
Lots.
When I was a little boy, I couldn't count higher than three, and I always counted like this. One, two, three, lots. Simply anything more than that was lots to a little boy. Lots, that's a good answer. We do that, don't we? We put a lot of thinking, a lot of prayer. We asked for advice. We want this brother's opinion. Jason recently built a house. I'm wondering how many BTUs of energy he's burned with all the time and effort he's put in. We do that. When we sit down and we make decisions as a church to set direction for the church, do we realize that those are bigger decisions than buying a house and buying a car? Ways bigger. Ways bigger. It's God's church. For one, we are but representatives of God. It's God's church. And we are responsible to be his stewards. So we are responsible to hear his voice and be but a mouthpiece. We have really, just be this blunt, we have really no business to just try to push our opinions. Our business is this: to hear the voice of God corporately and to implement it. That is really our business as stewards, isn't it? Just like to leave that with us in closing, that we take it way more seriously than we do buying a house or buying a vehicle. And I think we're but mere men, and if we're not careful, many times we take the carnal things a little more seriously than the church things. Just like to leave that us with as a warning. I'm not saying that I'm seeing this as a big issue, okay? I'm just felt God impressing it upon my heart to bring it out in such a way that we walk carefully. I'll just leave you with that. Lord bless you.